one. The whole school tent revival. And it was packed. I mean, there was like no room. No room in the inn. There was nothing. No room left under the tent. It was packed. These two young boys, Gary, came to try to sit in and hear the message. I believe the speaker was Mordecai Ham. But as those two men came, they were going to walk away because there was nowhere for them to sit. And this one man who was an usher said, "No, no, boy, no, you wait." And that man, that usher, made sure he found two seats for these two boys to sit in during that service. Those two boys got saved that night. One of those boys was Billy Graham.
Yeah.
And his friend, I cannot tell you his name, I don't recall his name, but I know that his friend was the one who actually was the guy who would arrange all of the crusades for his entire career. He was the behind-the-scenes guy, making sure the stadium would book, making sure all that. He was the guy who did all the administrative stuff. These two men got saved. Now, fast forward decades later, a man named Bill Carr got called to the ministry under Billy Graham. Another man named Henry Carr was saved when he was about ready to lose his marriage under Billy Graham's preaching. And I get to be the son of Bill Carr and the nephew of Henry Carr. All because of an usher that no one to this day even knows his name.
Yeah.
But he was kind. He made sure people got to hear about Jesus. Oh my, I bet his reward in heaven is pretty darn good. So keep being faithful, folks. It's a great message, Brandy, and I echo it. Never, ever give up in doing well in love doing. All right, if you have your Bibles, Joshua chapter 2. Miss Joan, you did awesome. Thank you. We're going to look at Jesus in the Old Testament. We're going back and forth through two series. One series is looking at the chronological life of Jesus through the Gospels. And now we go back in another series and we look back at Jesus in the Old Testament. And my friends, I'm here to tell you that we do see Jesus, a thread of Jesus in this text. We saw Jesus at creation. We saw Jesus at Noah's Ark. We've seen Jesus with Abraham and Isaac. We've seen Jesus with Joseph. We've seen Jesus in the burning bush. We've seen Jesus in the Passover. We've seen Jesus in the tabernacle. We've seen Jesus in the feasts and festivals. We've seen Jesus in the wilderness where the bronze serpent was lifted up. And now we're going to see Jesus at Jericho. Amazing how the entire scriptures all speak of Jesus. Amen? Do you remember the first set of spies? Do you remember these first set of spies that went into the promised land at Kadesh Barnea? Remember they've been in the wilderness a little bit? Not for 40 years yet. They were wilderness for a short while. And God brought them to Kadesh Barnea, and they sent the 12 spies in. And when they sent the 12 spies in, they came back, and they're like, "No way, no how, we can't do this." 10 of the 12 spies said, "We can't do this. They make us look like grasshoppers. They're too big, they're too strong, they're too powerful, we're too small, we're too weak." Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Oh, no, 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 we can take this place." Moses did what was wrong. Moses took a vote, and he thought that the majority was right. My friends, just because the majority vote for something does not mean it is right. And so we have this occurrence where Moses, they decided not to go to the promised land that God had promised to them, hence why it's called the promised land. And so they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Now they're coming back. This is at the end of 40 years. Moses has died. The whole generation's died off. It's a whole new generation. Joshua's leading. And he sends these two spies in to Jericho. So today I want to look at four things. I want to look at real quickly the revelation of Rahab's faith. We're going to look at the declaration of her faith. We're going to look at the demonstration of her faith. Then we're going to look at the compensation of her faith. All right, so let's look at these things together. First of all, the revelation of Rahab's faith. You heard Miss Joe read these two spies. They go into the promise. They go into Jericho. They search it out. So they come to the house of Rahab. Rahab is a well-known prostitute in the area. As a matter of fact, one translation says, or note says, it could mean innkeeper. No, trust me, she was a prostitute, and she kept the inn, meaning that she was a madam. She had a business. She was a worker. She was quite successful in her field of study, all right? We're going to notice something about her in a second. The king found out that these two spies, that the two spies went to her because they thought all visitors go to her place. So if they go to her place, no one knows. But the king found out, sent out individuals looking for these spies. But Rahab had hidden these men so the king's men could not find them. She then said, hey, they already left. They set out. You better go catch them. Hurry up. Yeah, they're up here. And she went, they went that way. And if you hurry up, you may catch them. And they all went their way. Oh, my friends, what an incredible account here as we look at Rahab's faith, how it's revealed. Joshua did not need to send these two spies in. He did not really need information. He did so because he was a military guy. That's what military guys do. He wants to know. He wants to get the lay of the land. He wants to get some confidential information, trying to get some surveillance, right? Well, understand that God has a purpose for everything. And Joshua did not need information about Jericho. God already promised him the land in Joshua 1. Though Joshua did not know this, there was a woman who needed the two spies. Her name was Rahab. There was a woman who heard about God, knew that he was God. She wasn't just afraid of this God. She knew that he is God. God in the heavens above, the earth below. He is Jehovah. I know he's God. And so God needed to reach her, so he had those spies go in. Spies thought they were spying out the land. They didn't realize they were there for one other purpose. And that purpose was for Rahab. Much like Jesus, remember when he said he needed to go to Samaria? He didn't need to go to Samaria. He needed to go because there was a woman at the well waiting for him. These spies did not need to go in, Miss Joanne, but they went in because there was Rahab who was waiting for them. My friends, a couple quick notes. Sometimes God has us go through what we see as detours, but understand they're not detours. They're part of God's itinerary for the sake of others. We are so self-centered, guys, in our faith these days in our country. We really are in our culture. We think everything's about us. Jesus died just for me, and it's all about me, and he's going to bless me, and I'm not supposed to have any pains. I'm not supposed to have any hurts. I'm supposed to name it and claim it and get wealthy and well and healthy and wise, and it's about me. He died for me, and we don't realize that God's in the business of reaching the world, and he uses us sometimes not in very comfortable or convenient ways for us. But he is God. He can do whatever he wants, however he wants to do it. Amen?
Amen.
So these spies took a detour. But don't fret when you're on a detour, my friends, because God has a purpose for the detour. The detour is not something that's for nothing. There's a purpose for why he is sending you where he is sending you. Secondly, stories like these are in Scripture to remind us that God cares about everybody, even those who are in deep sin that we would never think would come to know Jesus. We don't know what God's done in their lives and hearts. I talk to many parents when they tell me that their child is wandering from the Lord and God doesn't seem to be doing anything in his or her life. And I say to them, no, never assume God's not working. God is always working. You just don't know. And maybe your prodigal has to come to the end of himself and compare to the prodigal son before he finally returns. But God is in the famine. He is in the heartaches and the hard times because he's working on your child's life to draw him back. Oh, my friends, the Lord cares about all. 2 Peter 3 tells us he desires that no man should perish. Revelation of her fate, they go to Rahab's house thinking they'd be unnoticed. Rahab was not just a prostitute, she was a lower class prostitute, because according to the Amorite religion, the upper class prostitutes worked in their temples. That was part of their adulterous, idolatrous worship, was having prostitutes who were priestesses in the temple. Rahab wasn't even that upper class one, she was the lower class prostitutes. They were found out. Rahab hides them, covers for them, risks her own life. Can you imagine what would have happened to Rahab, Brother Gary, if she would have been found out? She probably would have been killed, if not tortured first. as punishment for what she was doing. I'll explain to you in a second, but Amorites were vicious, nasty people. They believed in human sacrifice. They would not have had a problem in butchering this woman. So she risked it all. So Rahab reveals an incredible faith. Secondly, there's a declaration of Rahab's faith. She declares it. She doesn't just like have it and it works itself out, but she declares it verbally as well. If you notice, Rahab was not just a Gentile. Rahab was not just a prostitute. She was an Amorite, and Amorites' religion was so wicked, they even included child sacrifice. They would sacrifice children and infants. Oh, by the way, before you become too critical of the Amorites, the United States of America sacrifices about 1 million babies a year.
What?
With abortion. Maine just signed a law that said a child can be killed inside a mother's womb up to 9 months, up to the point of birth. All because mom is not comfortable carrying the baby. Isn't that child sacrifice? We're sacrificing a child for our sake. That's what they did here, the Amorites. That's the kind of people they were. Rahab makes a declaration. She tells them that she knows who God is. She knows that Jehovah is the God above, heavens above, and the earth below. We had heard your story, she said. We heard stories. We heard how the Red Sea was completely dried out. We heard how you killed, destroyed this king and these people and this king and these people. And those kings were Amorite kings. So this is about Rahab's people. And all of them are being absolutely destroyed. We heard of these things. Our hearts melted in fear. Everyone's courage failed them. And notice this, for the Lord, your God, is God in heaven above and on the earth below. So then she says, please swear to me by the Lord that you'll show kindness to my family. Swear that you'll save my family. Isn't it interesting? People can be all of God, never call him for salvation. All the time. Look at athletes. I want to thank God for my 4 touchdowns today. God, let me do this. I thank God for this. But they maybe never call on him for salvation. And so here she says, what? Your God makes us fearful. I need him to save us. Our lives for your lives have been assured. She set them down by a rope through the window. She says, go to the hills, hide out, and you'll be safe. Know the specifics of her declaration. She says there's no other God. She says, God, Jehovah's God himself. There's no others. There's not multiple gods. Amorites believed in many gods. She's like, no, that's one. And he's your God. Ain't our God. But he's the only one. You wonder why God revealed that to her. We're going to show you in a moment that God had a perfect plan for her. And we know from Jeremiah 29:13 that God has a purpose for us, right? A plan to give us a hope in a future. Not to harm us, but to bless us. He has a plan for all those who call upon him. There's a plan for Rahab. Rahab revealed her faith. Then she declared her faith. And then she demonstrated her faith. Notice verse 17. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us. Verse 18, unless when we enter the land, you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into the house. They leave. Look down at verse 21. She says, agreed, let it be as you say. So she sent them away. And then she went and she lived her life for a while. And then when she got, it says, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. She did not wait. They said, this is how you're saved. She went, yep, let's do it now. They all said, do this. And she said, okay, let it be so. And when they went their way, what did she do? She hung the cord. There was no waiting. I always find it interesting when I share the gospel with someone and someone says, yeah, I'm not ready. What do you mean you're not ready? What does that mean? You're not ready. What it means is you're rejecting Christ. That's what it means. Oh, no, 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 I may accept Christ. Yeah, but at this moment, you are rejecting him. There is no middle ground with God. No middle ground with Christ, Trent. You're either for him or you're against him. You're either born again or you're not. You either receive him or you reject him. There's no middle ground or wait until tomorrow. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. So, brothers and sisters, are you impressed with Rahab yet? Oh, my word. The classic symbol, you want to know where we see Jesus, the classic symbol of the scarlet cord. The scarlet is the color of blood red. It's the color of blood. It's a picture of Jesus who saves us. It wasn't a blue cord, Gary. It wasn't a yellow cord. It wasn't a gold cord. It wasn't a gold cord, a purple cord showing like royalty. It was red for the blood of Jesus. Rahab teaches us that believing is not enough. We must do something about what we know and believe. That's why the Bible says what? Repent and believe the gospel. Repent. Now, you can't know Jesus unless the Holy Spirit draws us to him, but we have to respond. We have to repent and believe the gospel. Not repent and go to church every day. Not repent and read the Bible every day. Not repent and give a lot of money to the church. Not repent and stop cussing. Or repent and be nicer to my neighbor. Now, things are nice. Hopefully, as Christians, we're living out those things. But they don't save you. What saves you is simply repent and believe the gospel. You don't understand that, believe that, just look up Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Those are the exact words of Jesus. How is someone saved? Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. There's three conditions to this covenant with Rahab. First, the scarlet cord must be in place. Because what was Rahab's prayer? Save me and my whole family. Right? It wasn't just her, but the whole family. So three conditions were the scarlet cord must be in place. Rahab's whole family must stay in her house. There weren't multiple cords available. There's only one cord. Just one. Salvation is through only one. His name is Jesus. And third, Rahab must be faithful to this covenant, must be in agreement to it. My friends, let me tell you something. If we're going to be like Rahab, this is what we need to do. We need to repent and believe the gospel. We need to make sure we're covered by the blood of Jesus. That's the scarlet cord. Just like the ark, when the pitch was put outside the ark, so the people were covered, just as the hyssop with the blood of the lamb over the Passover over the doorway, the Jews, they were covered with blood. My friend, you gotta be covered by Jesus. That's what the cord represents. And if you want your family to be saved, they must be brought under Jesus as well. Hey guys, any of y'all now listen in basketball. Her whole life, up to the first year in college, she wouldn't stop being fun anymore. And then she's like, yeah, I'm going to do this. Let me encourage all parents and grandparents who take your kids to play sports. It's okay to teach your kid to keep their eye on the ball. But if you only tell them to keep their eye on the ball and don't teach them how to keep their eyes on Jesus, you're not doing them any favors. Because odds are, no matter how good you think your child is, they ain't playing professional. Odds are, they may be very good now, but when you start going to other levels, it's completely different. But they're all going to stand before God one day. Teach them to keep their eye on the ball. Absolutely. I taught my daughter how to keep her eye on the rim when she follows through. It's 85% of the frames. I'm proud of her. But, if we didn't teach her to keep her eyes on Jesus, her life would be nowhere right now. It's about him. Amen? Bring your family under Jesus and be faithful to him. Saving faith always reveals itself in our works. James chapter 2, verse 18 says, faith without works is dead. In other words, it's useless. Matthew 7, verse 20 says, by their fruit you shall know them. Your fruit does not save you. Praise God for that.
Amen.
Because sometimes my fruit can be rotten. And I need to repent of that rotten fruit, right? That's one of the signs of salvation, Miss Karen, is when you fall, you repent. The Holy Spirit won't let you be content in your sin. You won't be perfect till the day you stand before God. However, we are called to live a holy life, and we're going to fall. It says in 1 John, John says, if we sin without sin, we're calling God a liar. My friend, we all have sin. So if you're a born-again Christian, it's not that you're sinless. It's that you're forgiven and you repent. The Spirit of God is called the Holy Spirit, not the happy spirit. We all think somebody gets all happy. Oh, they got the Holy Spirit. Nah, I'll tell you now, that may be the case. But when someone's at the altar crying over their sin and weeping, that's where I'm seeing the Holy Spirit show up. Amen?
Amen.
Look at her response right away. She puts it forward. My friends, today, if you've never trusted you, Savior, don't wait. Don't wait. You don't know the time you have. You really don't. You may live to be 90-some years old. Praise God. Praise God. You may not make it till tonight. You don't know. I remember being a pastor of a church and getting called by a family saying, Mom had an aneurysm. She's not going to make it. Mom was just in church that day. None of us knows. Don't mess with it. Don't play with it. If you know God calls you to be saved, don't be ignoring him. Just praise God. He's still calling you. And surrender. So Rahab demonstrates her faith by hiding the spies and lying to the king's men. She declares her faith by saying, look, we've heard it all, and we know that God's the only one who can save. Jehovah's the only one. And she demonstrates her faith by letting him down, taking that cord, keeping her commitment, and hanging that cord in the window, and getting ready for when God's people were going to come. Now I want to look at, wrap it up, put it together a little bit, the compensation for Rahab's faith. I don't want to say that she earned this. She didn't earn it. Maybe I should have labeled it this way. The fruit of Rahab's faith. That's what it sounded to me. The fruit of Rahab's faith. Compensation just sounds similar to confession. But fruit. She is rewarded for her faith beyond her wildest dreams. Let me share with you how she was rewarded. You ready? She trusted God. She believed God. She declared God. She obeyed God. Here's what God did for her. First of all, she and her family are saved. If you fast forward to Joshua chapter 6, that's when the Israelites went and took Jericho. And what a story that account is. That preached all by itself, doesn't it, Brother Gary? The whole thing of Jericho, the walls came tumbling down. But yeah, that usually when the walls came down, they would usually fall down themselves and come outward. They have excavated Jericho, and they have found that for some reason the walls fell inward. So people who were invading them, all they had to do was walk it up like it's a ladder, just like a little stairwell. Gee, I wonder how all that happened. She was saved. She and her whole family was saved. Joshua 6, get a chance to read that. That's where she's rewarded. Now, that should be enough, right? She was saved. How many of y'all are grateful God saved you?
Amen.
Amen? That should be enough. You know, God embarrasses us with his grace and his riches. The Bible says in 1 John, I think it's chapter 5, that he has lavished his love on us. Chris, God says, I ain't just going to save you, but I got a plan for your life. Ain't that awesome? You're not just saved, Terry, so you can sit and wait. You're saved so you can now go and serve. He has a purpose for you. And so she marries a believer, a disciple named Salmon, Matthew chapter 1. If you don't believe me, you go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. This is the genealogy of Christ. Haven't read the genealogy now. Genealogy of Christ. And we go to Rahab as listed, and it said she married a man named Salmon. Now, this dude had to be a godly man, because in a minute, I'm going to tell you about her offspring. There's no way they can have godly offspring unless these were godly parents. So she married a godly man named Salmon. And according to Jewish traditions, man, the Bible's got everything, guys, if this is the case, according to Jewish traditions, Salmon, Miss Heather, was one of the two spies she hid.
Amen.
Talk about a love story. Talk about a Hallmark Christmas movie. I'm telling you. Her chick flick, right? I'm telling you, she is living in sin. She's living in degradation. She's involved in religion that has human and child sacrifice. She hears about God. She responds to him. She's saved by him. She gets married to a godly man. the man she actually rescued from the king's men. Ain't that incredible? Does she marry Samuel? We're not done yet. And it says, if you're looking at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, that Salmon and Rahab had a child. His name was and Boaz married a woman named Ruth. Think about that for a second, folks. Rahab the harlot became Rahab the redeemed, who became Rahab the mother-in-law of the priest. Mind blown yet? My mind was blown. Listen, I've read the genealogy many times, and I know that she later here becomes a great-grandma of King David, but I never knew, never thought, never put together that she's the mother-in-law of the woman whose book named after her is two books later. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And Boaz was the one. Oh, man, this gets me excited. I hope I don't look too crazy in front of y'all. Y'all sitting there going, he gets so excited. No, that's excited about the silliest things. Boaz was the one who Ruth fell in love with. Ruth was penniless. Ruth and her mom and Naomi, they were away from home. She was a Moabite woman. She was a Gentile. Go figure. Boaz, the son of an Amorite, falls in love with Ruth, the daughter of a Moabite. And it's getting crazy, guys. I'm telling you, they fall in love. Ruth's husband had died, so she was going to be taken care of or married by someone in his line so that the lineage can continue. Boaz said, I want to marry you. Ruth's like, yeah, I want to marry you too. Like, they're probably two kids in love, you know? And then they want to get married. But she's like, there's a problem. There's another guy who has dibs on me. I can't figure out the whole thing in the Middle East. But he had dibs on her. And Boaz said this, Miss Jo. Boaz said, it's a beautiful verse tucked away. He said to her, you rest here. I'll go take care of this. And it's a picture of Christ saying, Gary, you're a sinner. You sit right there. Satan has dibs on you right now. I'll go take care of this.
Amen.
Anyone else excited? Rahab, the prostitute, is now a mama to Boaz, who now marries Ruth. And ultimately becomes the great-grandma of King David. Do you think God is cool or what?
Amen.
He doesn't just save us. He has a purpose for us. And he places us right where he wants us to be. Wow. He now becomes the lineage of Christ. How uncomfortable it could be to admit our ancestor was a prostitute, but Jesus didn't have a problem with that. Tony Campola tells the story. Tony Campola was a controversial preacher. I know he loved the Lord, but he's out there sometimes. Maybe like your preacher sometimes. He was out there sometimes. But
yeah.
Thank you, brother. He tells the story of being in a secular school, college, as a professor. And so he said to the people, he said, so how many prostitutes that Jesus needs? And this one woman raised her hand, one girl student, and said, Jesus never met a prostitute. And Tony Campola said, I was about to jump all over her and show her, no, Bible says this, this, this. And then it hit her that that woman knew Jesus better than he did. Because when Jesus looked at the woman, he didn't see a prostitute. He saw the woman he created, loved, and was willing to die for. Oh, my friends, who do you see when you look at sinners? Oh, by the way, before you look down at sinners, make sure you look in the mirror. We're all sinners.
Yeah.
Isaiah 1:18. God says, come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Note, my friends, Rahab, a former prostitute, Rahab's blood now flows through the physical body of the sinless incarnate Son of the living God. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, my friends. Now, I just got a bunch of Jesus bumps. I hope you got a couple of them. Man, it's incredible. If stuff like this doesn't get you a little bit blessed, you may be alive in Jesus, but you're maybe on life support. We need to wake up. This is incredible stuff. So, we see the boldness of Rahab. We all love this story, don't we? We claim it for ourselves sometimes. We say, yes, yes, we all love that Rahab the prostitute turns into Rahab the ancestor of Jesus, and we somehow take that on ourselves. My friends, listen, it doesn't have anything to do with you or me if we're not willing to respond the way Rahab responded. She responded by faith. We all want to say, oh, that's God, he can do that. And, oh, yay. But when we don't respond by faith the way Rahab did, we can't claim that heritage. Our problem is this. We want the result or the consequence without the commitment. We want the blessing without the sacrifice. We want the salvation without the obedience. We all want to walk on the water, but we don't want to have to get out of the boat. We want people getting saved, but we don't want to go tell anybody about Jesus. We want to celebrate in the upper room, but we don't want to be at the cross. We want to be used like Peter at Pentecost, but we don't want to be in the doorway sobbing our hearts out of brokenness when we realize we have rejected him. Oh, my friends, I want to challenge you today, invite you today to respond to the living God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still takes that usher who had no name and uses him for his glory. He still takes the prostitute and uses her into the line of David, the line of Jesus, to become the mother-in-law of Ruth, one of the greatest love stories and gospel pictures in all of Scripture. He's still in the business of taking someone who has nothing to offer and using them for eternity and eternal changes in people's lives just by being faithful to him. My brothers and sisters, do you know Jesus today? Is he your Savior? It's not good enough to pass the test. Miss Angela, it's not good enough even though they answer questions. A lot of people are going to hell. They're missing heaven by about 12 to 18 inches. This is even the demons believe the stuff we believe. Why do you think he worked so hard to kill Jesus? Why do you think it worked so hard to get rid of the Jews? He knows God has a plan. He knows when he ain't saved. Oh, my friends, have you repented? Not are you sorry for your sin, but have you turned from your sin and turned to Christ? You all know there's two kinds of repentance. In the Bible, it says that Judas, you know this, Brandon? The Bible says Judas repented. Did he say, right? No. Because there is a repentance unto salvation. There's a repentance, meaning I'm turning. So if I'm going north, Trent, and I'm supposed to go south, so I repent, and I know I'm going the wrong way, so I change directions, I go east. I'm still heading in the wrong way. Repentance unto salvation is turning from our sin and turning to the only one who can save us from the sin, and that's Christ. So I have repented and believed the gospel. Don't leave this place until you have. Don't leave me out. Because you can know that you know that you know that you know that you're born again. And you just may find yourself in a lineage somewhere. Maybe not Jesus' lineage as far as, because he's already come. But there may be another Billy Graham coming down the road if the Lord tarries. You just may be the great-grandmother of somebody that literally is responsible for bringing this child. So you know what? You know nothing. God has purpose for us. Hallelujah. So if you're still breathing today, and you're a born-again believer, celebrate. Even though you'll see it. I'll echo what Brandy said. Don't give up. by faith. Celebrate.
You know, what am I celebrating?
Celebrate God's in control. Celebrate the fact that God is up to something. He has a purpose for you. Celebrate. Even when you don't see it. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. If you don't know Jesus, turn to him today. If you do know Jesus, let's start walking like we did. Start walking and living by faith. There should be a spring in our step. There really should be. When you got saved, Chris, God did not issue you a lemon to suck on. And a three-piece suit you had to wear. My dad used to call people in churches, some people are joy suckers. When you hear them walk into the church and you hear the joy being sucked out of the room. Man, Christians, we never bad days. I get it, it's okay. Yes, bad days. Never say, I can't go talk to Pastor Stephen because I'm unhappy today. I'm not looking to be happy all the time. It's okay to have down days. But listen, the joy of the Lord should be our strength. Amen?
Right.
We should walk into a room, even though we're going through difficult times, people should say, oh, I love seeing Karen. I love being around her. She may have been going through a hard time, but we're just, there's some joy in that. That should be how we live today. And folks, maybe you're going through a hard time right now. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe there's a wayward child. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction. There's a family in our church right now struggling with massive addiction issues. I'm here to tell you that the same God who rescued and restored Rahab is in the business of rescuing and restoring us. Never give up praying. Never give up loving. Never give up caring. Never give up. Maybe your role in all this caring is to be one of those two spies willing to find the Rahab. Find the person who no one else wants. But you love them where they are. And they just, they become used by God in ways we never thought we'd see. Today, my friends, I introduce you to Jesus, the one who is sovereign, the one who is king, the one who is over all, the one who loves, the one who trusts. God, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for Rahab. What an incredible account. Lord, help us to be like renewed in that. God, Lord, your word doesn't need help. We're the ones who need help processing it. Lord, blow us away today with your goodness and your power and your might in this story. And to remind us, you haven't changed. You're the same. And God, you have a purpose for us. So, Father, if someone here does not know Jesus as Savior, don't let them leave this place until they come walk this aisle. Come and take my hand and said, today, Pastor Stephen, today's the day I repent and I believe the gospel. I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. I'm trusting him today. And God, for those of us who are believers in the church, I pray, Lord, you remind us that there's a purpose for everything. All of our detours have a reason. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name we pray.
596 in the big book.